I'd like to ask everybody who came to please find the book of Matthew in the Bible, okay? Even if you just got your first Bible, you can find the book of Matthew, the first one of the New Testament books. So look it up and we'll be literally on the same page. First of all, let me say to you that I apologize for my voice. I've got a little bit of a sinus drainage problem, and I had it when I was in Michigan. I didn't pick it up at the airport. So don't worry about me, and I have not been to China, okay? So I'm sure it's just ordinary sinus, and I've got medicine in me. It hurts me, hurts you more than it does me. It's not bothering me. Don't worry about me. But please have a little mercy on me about my voice, because you got to listen to me, okay? So secondly, I will say I was pastor of the same country church in Michigan for 34 years. And then a little more than a dozen years ago, I started traveling for the cause of revival. And I've been in a lot of places. The most encouraging thing I know of is that more and more Christian people are believing in revival again. When I first came to Jesus Christ and started going to churches that believed the Bible, they all believed in revival. They all prayed for worldwide evangelization. They all had a bright view of the future. But you know what? When God put me way out in the sticks for years, I was invited to come back into civilization and do a little preaching. And I preached on revival and came back and told my wife that, you know, the fundamental Baptists that we used to know have changed. Their faith has drained out. Their faith has drained out. And you know what? Now for a long time, even when I was a pastor, I'd go places and preach about revival because God is the great reviver of his people. And you know what? If New Testament Christianity came back in all its fullness, the world would be a different place. There's the problem. So anyway, now for 12 years, I've been traveling for the cause of revival, came to the Vancouver area. I got to meet your pastor. We started talking about me coming to Anchor. You have no idea how excited I've been about these meetings. Have you found the book of Matthew yet? You know, I'm just blabbing now so you can find the book of Matthew. Look up chapter 11. We'll be right there in just a moment. Now, we were in Vancouver, my wife and I, last June, because it's our 50th wedding anniversary, okay? So we were on one of those Alaskan cruises. If I remember right, in Vancouver, we were on some kind of a tour in a horse-drawn buggy someplace. They probably do that around here. And my wife wishes she could be with me. She can't at this time, but she's envious of me being in Vancouver. But I'm thankful to the Lord for the Christian people who are here to do all the good that you can do, and I hope to have a real part in that. And we had a wonderful prayer meeting this morning, ladies, really a wonderful one, where really and truly Jesus Christ attended the prayer meeting. And that's true. See, that's not just preacher talk. It really happened. And we're all very, very hopeful that some wonderful things are going to happen even tonight. And maybe that's why you're here. The Lord has some things for us to learn, simple things. So you stay with us. Then I'm going to mention this, and I'm going to read my scripture, okay? I brought a few books with me that I could put in my suitcase, okay? But the reason I bring books with me is... because books have a lot to do with revival. Sometimes a revival is an event. I was talking to somebody today about a great revival in Saskatoon in 1971. Did any of you ever hear of the Saskatoon revival 1971? Had a gigantic impact. Maybe I'll get to talk to you about it. But where God revived the Christians in Saskatoon in a very powerful way. There have been great revivals. Sometimes they are an event. Sometimes a revival is a process, okay, but fundamentally a revival is a life. It's a different way to live. Now, wait a minute, I'm not just talking about getting saved. I'm talking about how to live after you're saved, which most Christians have no idea how to do that. And it's not hard. And you know what? Living the revived life requires thinking right. And most of us think wrong. And it takes a while to start thinking right. Sometimes it takes a really good book. So I've got a few of them back there. I'm just going to tell them real fast. One of them called 0100. Now, those of you who know, answer my question. How much of salvation, how much of being a Christian, how much of getting to heaven is Jesus, and how much of it is me? If I want to get to heaven and I don't want to go to hell, how much of it will be my effort, and how much of it will be what Jesus did? Yeah, it's totally him. Matter of fact, if you don't put your faith totally in Christ, you're not saved yet. Till you finally say, nothing I can do will get me to heaven. Did you know that's true of the Christian life? Written by an evangelist who's had very large meetings with teenagers, who says a teenager came to him once and said to him, the way I look at it, the Christian life is 50-50. That's why you fail. The Christian life is actually zero. That's me. 100. Like, without me, Jesus said, ye can do very little. You know that verse, without me, you can do very little? John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Till you get to the place where you realize you can't live the Christian life at all. One chapter, he says, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. It's a miracle. And I tell you, the book's a little short, but it's long enough for that to just get through your thick head. And I tell you, this is a transforming book. $5. Then my book I wrote when I was a pastor, when we started seeing revival and understanding it, called Back to Normal. Understanding Revival. And if you read it, I think it'll help you. It's a short book. I like short books. How about you? Not long, not intimidating. Short book. People say that it helps them. And I'm glad to take it with me. And that one would be $10. Okay? Then a sermon I preached on a Sunday night at our church called Blended Worship. In our area, there was a church that was getting quite big that would have their contemporary service add their traditional service for old people who write the tithe checks. And then there's blended worship. It was a different part of the day. Maybe they don't do that in Canada. Okay, but there's something wrong with blending things that please God with things that don't. And this is a sermon based on the golden calf. When you read that in the book of Exodus, you find out, if you're careful, there was more than one sin committed that day when they bowed down to that idol. Several of them. They were trying to blend the worship of Jehovah with things he hates. And I try to bring it to a contemporary application called Blended Worship, put out by the Sword of the Lord. And in Canadian, it would be $1. Okay. Now, what am I talking about? Yeah, $1. And then Andrew Murray's great book, Abide in Christ, which has really helped people in an enormous way. And he was a pastor in South Africa. And many of his books were written with 31 chapters, so his members could read it one chapter a day for a month. And this has everything to do with the Christian life. You know what the Christian life is? Abide in me. If you know what abide in me is, you'll have it. And it's not a life of bondage, it's a life of liberty. Not a life of misery, it's a life of peace. Not a life of defeat, it's a life of victory. Well, and I just got two of them, so you'll have to run up here and grab this one. But see me about any of those books, and remember, we're Christians. So no stomping on people or fighting with people or punching anybody in the mouth to get to the books, okay? We're all going to be Christians about it, aren't we? Can you tell when I'm kidding you? I didn't really think. All right, now, listen to these beautiful words. Matthew chapter 11, right at the end. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. We have just read the charming words of Jesus Christ calling us to come to him for rest. But do we hear what he's saying? Let me read the words again. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 28. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's a four-letter word you hardly ever hear in church. Easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He was talking about work, but he called it rest. You know why? Because the Christian life is the easy life. The Christian life is the easy life. Going to talk about that now and then at the 4 o'clock service. I'm not kidding you. You won't want to miss this wonderful truth. No kidding. The Christian life is the easy life. Dear Lord, help everybody here. We all need help. We come, many of us, into this building with questions on our mind or problems in our lives. I pray that you would solve the problems and answer the questions. Lord, give us the easy life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, non-Christians don't know that the Christian life is the easy life. And Christians don't know that the Christian life is the easy life. Non-Christians don't understand salvation, how you get to heaven. And many Christians don't understand salvation, how they're going to get to heaven. And they don't understand how to live for Jesus. No kidding. Now, our prayer for these few days together, it isn't about Flanders coming. I'm sure Brother Turner's as good or better preacher than me. Okay. Not about Flanders coming. It's about God's people getting together to seek God for a revival. We want to see a revival of Christianity because Christianity in Vancouver needs to be resuscitated. It's below par. It's sick. But it can be resuscitated by the truth. That's our prayer for a revival of Christianity, and it's our goal in 4 days. And it's coming back to basics. 4 p.m., we'll talk about what I'm talking about right now again. And this week, those different nights, you ought to come out some night. I know I'm talking to people, Brother Turner, who never come out during the week. It's against their religion. So I'd like to ask you to break the rules and show up over here each night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, because we're here for a very important purpose, even if you're not a Christian. I'm going to tell you, what's happening here will have a great effect on our community, and it's a very important thing. No kidding. That's true. That's our goal this week. So come, bring somebody else, because the Christian life is, of all things, easy. Who said that the Christian life is easy? Go ahead, tell me. Who said the Christian life is easy? Jesus Christ. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. It's not without sacrifice. It's not without self-denial. The Christian life is definitely not without challenges, but it's easy. So give me some time to explain it to you. Okay, ready? First of all, this hour, being saved is easy. It's easy to be saved. How did Jesus say to be saved? He said, come to me and I'll take care of it. Come to me, verse 28. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know who's laboring? People are trying to work their way to heaven. Did you know if you think that you're going to get to heaven by doing more good than bad before you die, I'll tell you what, that's an awful position to be in, because you never know you've done enough good, because you haven't. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Getting to heaven isn't about what you do or what you promise to do or what you promise to quit doing. Getting to heaven is about what Jesus Christ did. That's what it is. So it's easy. Come unto me. See, labor and are heavy laden. So there are people all over this town who, whether they talk about it or not, they're hoping to do more good than bad. And you know, they hope they've made enough points before that truck runs them over. Yeah, they hope they've just kind of outdid their bad. See, they labor and labor and they labor and labor and never have any rest. Talk to religious people in this town. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? They go, I hope so. Labor, work, go to church, mass, confession, work, 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 work. Have you arrived? I'm sure I haven't arrived. I tell you, labor. And heavy laden, you know why they're heavy laden? Because they still have the burden of guilt. Because doing more good than bad never takes the guilt away. See, that's what that is. But Jesus said, it's easy to be saved. It's boiled down to simply, come unto me. In the book of John, which is the book that led me to Christ, anybody listening to me can read the book of John and understand it. The youngest one of the 12 apostles wrote it when he was an old man. He said, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life in his name. Okay, watch. He said, I am writing stories to convince the reader that Jesus is who he claimed to be, so that you might have life. And you know what? The book of John is so effective. The book of John brought me to Christ, and it's stories about people who met Jesus and what happened to them. So it's easy to read, not even hard to read, and compelling and powerful. And in John chapter 6, he says, becoming a Christian boils down to come to me. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Believe equals come. Believe means faith. What is faith? Is coming to Jesus and letting him do for you what he came to earth to do for everybody. Amen. Just come to me and I will take care of it. One time I was visiting a lady in a nursing home because she had visited our church when I was an assistant pastor in charge of the bus service. I went out to see her. I called her grandma. Okay, I don't meet very many ladies I could call grandma now, but so talk to her. Now, grandma, let me ask you something. When the end comes, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? She said, no, I'm afraid I would not go to heaven. Would you like to know from the Bible that you have eternal life? She said, I really would. So we read verse after verse after verse. Finally, she bowed her head and she asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. Then I read her the verse that's three times in the Bible, same words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Grandma, a minute ago, when we had our heads bowed, did you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you? She said, yes, I did. Well, according to this verse, Romans 10:13, are you saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. She said, I don't know. So I said, well, let's read this again. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we had our head bowed, did you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you? Yes, I did. Well, then according to that verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? She said, I don't know. So my mind is going around. I got to find another verse. And then I thought of John 6, where Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said if you would come to him wanting to be saved, he wouldn't kick you out, he'd take you in. He wouldn't tell you no, he would tell you yes. So a minute ago, Grandma, when you prayed, did you come to Jesus wanting to be saved? Yes, I did. Then I said, Grandma, did he cast you out or take you in? Did he tell you no or yes? She said with a gleam in her eye, he told me yes. Nobody ever came to Jesus and didn't get saved. No, he came to earth to save us from our sins. He'll do that for you if you'll just come to him, which isn't hard. Now, this is actually, if you read the whole chapter, a tender invitation at the end of a hellfire sermon. Now, some of you don't think Jesus ever preached hellfire sermons. Did you know Jesus Christ is the preacher who coined the term hellfire? He's the only preacher who ever stood on the earth and preached. Only preacher who ever preached the gospel on the earth and had seen hell. He had seen hell. He came to save us from our sins. Did you know that? When he was going to be born, his foster father Joseph was told, name him Jesus, which means Savior. Name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do, to save us from our sins. He's the best example, but he didn't come just to be an example. He's the master teacher, but he didn't just come to teach us things so we could fix ourselves. He came to rescue us, to save us from our sins, because there are consequences for being a sinner. Matthew 1, call him Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Matthew 2, the wise men came from the east and they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, the gift for a king. And in the book of Matthew, he's called the King of the Jews. Frankincense, check that out in the Bible. It was a gift in the temple for God. And Jesus Christ is God. He's nothing less than God. And then myrrh. Study myrrh in the Bible. It's the ointment they use to prepare a body for burial. It's like a funeral home ointment. And the body of Jesus Christ, after he died, was anointed with myrrh. He came as king, as God, and as sacrifice. Amen. To die for our sins. Wow. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist introducing Jesus Christ said this, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he explains it. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost if you'll believe in him. But he'll baptize you with fire if you spurn the mercy of God to the last moment, and you'll have to go to hell. I'll hear people say, I can't believe that a loving God would send a man to hell. That's why he doesn't. He's not going to send you to hell. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell literally over his dead body. He died so you wouldn't have to go to hell. And offers to save the most wicked man or woman that ever lived. They would repent and turn to him. Come to me. Tender invitation. After a hellfire sermon, you just read it. In Matthew chapter 18, he says, I have come to save sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, he's looking for sinners. One reason it took me so long to become a Christian was because I was too proud to admit I was a sinner. But I was. I sinned and sinned and sinned. Deliberately, repeatedly, without excuse. I broke God's law. It said, thou shalt not, but I did it anyway. It said, thou shalt, but I never cared to do it. I have sinned, and I am justly condemned, and so are you. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous. I'm not going to organize a righteous club in Vancouver. I've come to call sinners. Repentance. That's what he came to do. He came to save us from our sins. And in Matthew chapter 4, he told certain men who were fishermen, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus Christ is after men. He's come to save us, and he does the saving. That's why it's easy to be saved. Now, look at the end. The end of this sermon. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now watch. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now watch. Here's the way this goes. He's saying there's the Father. The Father is the ruler of the universe. He's the maker of the rules. He is holy. And then there's you. We are sinners. If we got justice, it wouldn't be heaven. It'd be the other place. You watch. But in the middle is the Son of God, the mediator between God and men. His mother was a human being, so he is Son of Man. His father was God. He's Son of God, mediator between God and men. And one day, he hung suspended between heaven and earth on the cross, dying for your sins, getting punished for what you've done wrong, and me. Then on the third day, he rose from the dead to be our Savior. Watch. So here's what he says. I'm the mediator between you and God. You're the sinner. He's the judge. But you know what? If you'll come to me, I'll take care of it. I'm dying to pay for your sins so that God's justice will be satisfied. And that afternoon, he cried out, "It is finished!" He had done what had to be done to save your soul. He did it, not you. Okay, he did it. So he says, just come to me and I'll take care of it. You might say, is it that easy? That is exactly how easy it is. Son of God, the hard part is admitting you're a sinner. Some of the most sinful people I know won't admit that they're sinners. How foolish we can be. But if we come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, he'll open the door and we'll get in without a doubt. What about repentance? Don't we need to repent? Verse 21 says we need to repent. The whole Bible says you have to repent to be saved. But it all depends on what you mean by repent. Some people make it sound like that to repent, you need to promise never to do another wrong thing the rest of your life. See, if you promise to never do another wrong thing the rest of your life, you're not a saved person, you're a fool. Because you will. We're all human, even after we're saved. Well then, what does it mean to repent? Earlier in the book of Matthew, he clearly explains what it is in chapter 9. He says this. They that are whole, W-H-O-L-E, well, need not a physician. They don't need a doctor. But they that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Okay, you know what repentance is? It's what happens when you finally go to the doctor. Yeah. Now, at my house, I'm married to a woman. And that's good that I'm married to a woman. I'm in favor of that. Maybe that makes me a bigot. Okay, but I'm married to a woman. And women and men are different. How many of you would agree that women and men are different? One of the many ways that we are different is that she gets sick, I get sick. She gets sick, she goes to the doctor. I get sick, I don't go to the doctor. But it doesn't keep me from complaining. I might be laying on the couch all day long, moaning and groaning, oh, and I'll eat chicken soup. See, and I'll take aspirin, and I still feel terrible, and, you know, she loses her compassion for me. And there I am. Finally, one day, I say, you know what, I think I'm going to go see the doctor, and she goes, ha, ha, ha. See how much mercy she has? And I call the doctor, and then I make an appointment, I go up there, and I'm sitting in the waiting room with a whole bunch of penitent people with the flu. Penitent. You know what we've done? The word repent means to change your mind. You know what? I'm at the doctor's office because I finally decided that I'm sick, that I'm not going to get better, and that I need the doctor. There you go. Changed my stupid mind. So I'm there with all these penitent sick people, and I go to the back to see the doctor when it's my time. And the doctor, his name is Dr. Botts. He says, what seems to be wrong with you? And I tell him about all my symptoms, my fever, my throat, all the other symptoms, how bad I am. And then I say this. I say, now, doc, look, I don't want to waste your time, and I respect you. So I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you do for me, I promise you in 48 hours I'll be well. No fever, no sore throat. I will be well. I absolutely promise you, if you will do anything for me, I will be well in 48 hours. If I said that to my doctor, you know what he would say? He would look back at me and say, what are you talking about? You need a different kind of doctor. He says, listen to me. He says, I'm the doctor. I don't go promising the doctor to get well. I go to the doctor for him to get me well. That's what repentance is. When a sinner finally says, I can't forgive my own sins. I can't save my own soul. I can't change my own heart. I can't make myself a Christian. But what I need done, Jesus died and rose again to do for me. Amen. So I show up and I say, take my case, doctor. Take my case. At that moment, you become a Christian. It's as simple as come to me. That's what it is. Now, you know why it's so easy? Because Jesus did the hard part. He died for us, folks. So our part is easy. That's why at the end of the Bible, it says this. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I was sitting at a Christian camp with my assistant pastor, a youth director. And there were a couple of youth directors over here, young guys in the ministry, and I heard them talking in a very intellectual and ministerial way about the great problem with easy believism. Oh, it's a terrible thing. And you know what? People make it too easy to be saved. Now look, if you say you can get to heaven without personal faith in Jesus Christ, well, then you're teaching false doctrine. And I don't believe in 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, salvation. But I do believe that salvation is easy because he did the hard part. And you know what? Please forgive me for this. I was infuriated by these guys. They were sitting over here, none of my business. But I finally got up from my chair, moved my chair over to their table. I said, I couldn't help listening to you. I said, you know what I've learned in the ministry? And that's this. If there's a verse in the Bible that if I wrote it, I would have written it different. I'm probably wrong. Now, if you wrote the verse that says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, would you have written it a different way? They got real quiet. I said, that's because you're wrong. Jesus Christ will save the soul of anybody who will come to him. See, and today you need to be saved. It's not hard to be saved. Joel 2, Acts 2, Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you think the words of a prayer can save your soul? Well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ suggested that you put it into words. He told about a sinful man who just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know people will mock that, the sinner's prayer, but it was Jesus Christ who suggested that you do that. It's faith that saves you, not the words of a prayer. But Jesus said, if you want to make sure you've done that, put it into the words of a prayer. And we have recorded in the Bible a lifelong criminal and murderer who turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you know, all my adult life, I have had gospel ministry in corrections institutions, jails and prisons. And that's a convict's prayer, if I ever heard it. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, not many hours before they both died, he said, if you could help this old boy, would you remember me? Not a theological prayer, but it got him saved.
Right.
Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because it's not hard to be saved, and you ought to get saved today. And you know what? It's not hard to be sure you're saved. I know Christian people who struggle with their salvation or assurance. And I'm not exactly blaming you, but I'm going to tell you, somebody has confused you because it isn't hard to be saved. Come unto me, I will give you rest. What's so hard about that? But somebody's made you think that it's a lot more complicated than that, so you can never be sure. Can I tell you, You can never take step two till you take step one. And you need to get saved and get sure before you can go any further in the Christian life. That's why you're such a failure. You're not even sure you're saved. And I went 2 years like that. But if I had sat down with somebody for 15 minutes who knew the Bible and cared about me, I could have cleared that up, which you need to do. Because Jesus Christ said it's easy to be saved. Did you know that? You can take care of it right here.